Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeff Bezos, if you don't know the name, you know his company, you've used it, you've probably even received a package from it, you probably even have an account there. At the very least, you have heard of it. What is Jeff Bezos the head of? Amazon. And because of Amazon, Jeff Bezos is one of the richest people in the entire world. And because of his business success, he's often asked a lot of business questions. And commenting on this, he says, I very frequently get the question, what's going to change in the next 10 years? And that's a very interesting question. I almost never get the question, though, what's not going to change in the next 10 years? And I submit to you that the second question is actually the more important of the two. And he's right. We need things that are stable and consistent. We need things that are dependable and that are enduring. We need some things that will never change. Business and investments need that. We need it too. And in life, there are things that will never change. It can be the love that you have for a person or the love that they might have for you. It's the fact that the sun will always rise in the east and set in the west. It's the truth that one cannot change the past. The past is past. Or if you drive a new car off the dealer's lot, it will always decrease in value. Some things in life will never change, and it's important to see what those things really are. On Wednesday, we talked about how God changes us, and today we see what never changes. And as we look at our Old Testament and Gospel lesson, we really see what those things are. I remember when I was learning how to preach and beginning to preach that everyone in the congregations that I would preach at were always very supportive. No matter how the sermon went, no one would say a bad word or negative comment about it. Even when it would be a clunker, it was always a positive and a very encouraging experience. In chapter 26, Jeremiah gives a short, concise law gospel sermon to the people, priests, and prophets. And what is his experience? How do they respond? They don't say, wow, Jeremiah, what a great message, or wow, your words really struck home. They don't give a word of thanks, not even a word of indifference. Instead, the first words he hears are, you shall certainly die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate and without inhabitant? They don't like hearing what he said. They don't like hearing that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed like Shiloh, the last place the ark was at. They don't like hearing that they do and commit evil deeds. They don't want to hear that they've ignored God's words and have refused to walk in his ways. They don't want to hear any of these things. They don't see their sin. They won't repent. But worse than that, they don't even hear the gospel. They ignore it. God offers them mercy and salvation like he always does. He is willing to relent of the upcoming disaster. If only they would repent, if only they would listen. But things escalate quickly for the poor prophet, and the officials of Judah come and hear these things, and a temple begins in the trial in the temple. And so the plaintiffs, the priests and prophets, charge Jeremiah with treason because of his preaching. They call for the death sentence. He is to be killed in Jerusalem. And so the defendant, Jeremiah, gives his rebuttal. He says, the Lord sent me to say this. I'm only doing my job. And given the opportunity, he restates his point once more. He says, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But they don't want to hear it. They reject that mercy which God gives and wants to give. And so Jeremiah resigns himself to the jury's hands. And in our gospel text, we really see something similar. Some things really never change. We have Jesus, the last and greatest of the prophets. And he's approached by a group of Pharisees who tell him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Why do they tell him this? There are two main thoughts. The first is that they actually care about Jesus. They're giving him a friendly warning. They might not like him and they might not like his preaching, but they're still concerned for his well-being. But the opposite and more likely of the two is that it's said with the intent to speed him to Jerusalem with the evil intent of killing him. It's said maliciously, but regardless of the motives or the reason, this really is a serious threat. Herod did kill Jesus' cousin, after all. It's a pretty serious threat. And so Jesus answers them and says, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. In effect, Jesus says, nothing is going to stop my plan of saving my people. Herod can try to kill me, but he won't succeed. My destiny and duty leads me to Jerusalem. No one can hinder that. Jerusalem is the place where I am to die and where prophets die. Jerusalem kills those sent to it, and it will be the same with me. And he follows that with some of the saddest words in Scripture. A few weeks ago, I watched what Netflix had classified as a mystery comedy romance drama. It was all of those in one. And in this movie, a young girl named Margot mysteriously vanishes and leaves some clues behind. And a young man named Quentin, who is interested in her, finds the clues and uses them to find out where she disappeared to. And after searching for weeks, he ends up traveling from Orlando, Florida, to Agloe in upstate New York, where he finally finds her before he gives up hope and goes back home. And when he approaches her, he says, I found you. And she turns around and says, what are you doing here? I'm surprised. And puzzled, Quentin says, what do you mean? I found and followed the clues. They led me here. And she said, I left those so that you would know that I'm safe. They were not meant for you to find me, she said. Feeling confused and hurt and shocked, he says, I love you. I've always been in love with you. And annoyed, she said, come on, you aren't in love with me. You don't love me. You don't even know me. How can you say that? And he says, that's not true. I've loved you ever since we were little. And as their exchange continues, Quentin's pain and disappointment grows as his rejection becomes evident. As humans, rejection is one of the most painful things that we can feel in life. It's painful, it hurts, it's unfair, it's unpleasant. And Jesus knows what that feels like. As he looks at Jerusalem and her people, he laments and he's pained. He would love to gather them. He would love to save them. He would love to protect them and give them eternal life. But they want none of it. Jesus says, I love you. I've come to die for you. I've come for you. I will gather you to myself. But Jerusalem and her people say, no, get away. We don't want you. We don't want what you give. We're fine without you. And like Margot, they brutally reject him. They refuse to be gathered. They don't want his salvation and care, and so they run away. And sadly, doom and death and destruction will be their lot, but it doesn't have to be. Just like Jeremiah, Jesus sees and knows that some things will never change. People will reject God's help and mercy that he freely and that he wants to give. And we can see this in our own lives, can't we? In our world, people can reject help and really what they need. It can be the failing student who refuses to go to their math teacher for help. It can be the addict refusing to go to rehab. It can be the young parent not wanting to ask their mom or dad for advice. And this can be no different for us. We can fall under that same umbrella. The season of Lent is a time of self-reflection and repentance. And it gives us an opportunity to see where we reject God's help and where we ignore His words. Like the people in our text, what might we close our ears to? Which commandments might we ignore or really run away from? Which ones might we wish just never existed? Which promises of God do we struggle with or maybe even doubt we might not mean to? Is it a promise of care or of love or of mercy? Where do we refuse His help in our lives? Where do we run away? Lent is helpful in really opening our eyes to see this. It helps us to see that some things never change, that we are sinners who need God's love and mercy. But fortunately, it helps us to open our eyes to see a God who really never changes. We have a God who freely gives His love and His mercy. He wants to gather us up. In our text, Jesus tells Jerusalem, "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings?" And this invitation in truth isn't just for them, but extends to you as well. There's a story about Martin Luther in which he preached a sermon about a hen and some chickens during a difficult time in the Reformation. And in his message he said, "When you look at the mother hen and her chicks, you see a picture of Christ and yourself better than any painter could paint." Really think about that. One of the greatest pictures of your relationship with Jesus is of a chick and her mother hen. Why is that? When a mother hen senses danger, she stretches out her wings to draw her chicks together and protects them with those outstretched wings. Today, He's gathered you to hear His word as His people. Today, He gathers us to His cross and tomb to show us our salvation and declare, "You are forgiven, all is right between you and God." He gathers us to His table, where He says, "Take, eat for the forgiveness of sins." He gathers you to His bosom, where He shields and protects and where He holds us as we hurt and cry out. He comforts us with His love. He says, "I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. I know your pain. I'm here with you, holding you tight, and I'll never let go." And this swing and imagery, a gathering imagery, is really one of God's favorites. Some things never change. It's especially prevalent in the Psalms. In Psalm 36, we hear, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." When David fled from Saul for his life, he found this to be true. He said in Psalm 56, "O Lord, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." We have a safe haven, a safe spot in this life, a spot under the mighty, forgiving, loving, and caring wings of Jesus. And He gathers us to it. This morning, we really see Jeff Bezos is right. Really is better to know what doesn't change rather than what might. For we have a God who mercifully gathers and forgives His wayward people. Some things will never change. In His name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who gathers us. Amen.